Indeed, we know as Christians that we can turn away from God and be lost for eternity. And on the other hand, as Christians, we know that we're to be confident in our salvation. And how do we weigh these two things out? How do we know which side of the line that we're on? And how can we be absolutely confident that we're saved? And I want to talk about that answer. I want to do so in the next couple of lessons. The lesson today, this morning, I'm going to talk about the fact that there's no doubt that we as Christians can sin and fall away from the Lord and be lost for eternity. And then I want to talk about the fact that, although that's true, we as Christians should know and understand and have all confidence that we are saved, and if we were to die this very day, this very hour, there is no doubt within our minds that we are saved and going to heaven. And then, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, I'm going to talk about how we know that we're saved, without any doubt, how we know that we're saved. As we begin this morning, turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 21. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 21. And the first thing I want us to notice is that this thing that we're talking about, the fact that Christians can sin and be lost and go to hell, is not anything new. It's nothing new in the brotherhood that this has been dealt with from the very beginning of Christianity. And in verse 20, Paul says to Timothy, "O Timothy, guard that which has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith." So this is something that brethren were dealing with from the very beginning of Christianity. And you remember, for example, Simon the sorcerer who was saved, and then he wanted to buy from the apostles the power to do miracles. And that was wrong. That was a sin. And Peter told him that he should repent and pray that the Lord would forgive him. Also, turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 12. Contrary to what is popular in some religious circles today, where men teach and preach and people believe that once you are saved, that you are always saved and there's nothing you can do to be unsaved. Let's notice very carefully Hebrews chapter 12 and beginning in verse 15. Here the Lord says through the apostle, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God." Now this is a fact, that Christians can come short of the grace of God, and without grace we are not saved, we are lost. He also says this, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it may be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau. Now here is the example of Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Now I want you to notice that Esau had a birthright, just as we as Christians have a birthright. But Esau, once having it, sold it and exchanged it. We too as Christians, we can sell our birthright. We can sell it to sin, we can sell it to the devil, wherein we have it no longer. And I want you to notice verse 17. "For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected." And brethren, we too, if we sell our birthright and we do not reclaim it, according to the instructions given to us by God, having not reclaimed it, passing from this life, and although we wish to receive that birthright, that reward, one day we will be rejected by God. And he says there in verse 17, "For he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." And brethren, if we sell our birthright to sin or to the devil, and we do not reclaim it according to the Word of God before we depart from this life, although we may wish to repent and with great tears, then change our mind that now we want to reclaim our birthright, there comes a point in time when that is impossible. That if we depart from this life without that birthright, all of the tears and all the repentance for eternity will not allow us to regain it. Indeed, as Christians, we can fall short as Esau fell short. We too can fall short of the grace of God. Turn with me in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 3. Here the Apostle Paul, or he is speaking to those who had believed another gospel. And this gospel was one that you had to obey the Mosaic law and that you had to be circumcised to be saved. And this was a different gospel. And there were Christians who were following after this false teaching, having turned away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Although the two together were so similar, we notice here also today in religion today that many gospels that men would preach are 90, 95, 99% the same as the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even if it is in one point different, then it's a different gospel. Chapter 1. But chapter 5 and verse 3, Paul says this, "And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ." The New American Standard says. I want you to notice that here someone had come to these brethren teaching one single thing that was different. One thing that was different. To be saved, you must be circumcised. And as a result of that, they had been severed from Christ. Cut off from Christ. And you know, brethren, if we're not joined to Christ, if we are not one with Christ, we are lost. And it is because of one thing that was preached, and they believed, to be saved one must be circumcised. And he says, "You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And if we are cut off from Christ, severed, there in John chapter 15, cut off by God and thrown into the fire, there is no salvation. Yes, this is a sobering thought that we must be mindful of and we must deal with sobriety. James chapter 5 and verse 19. James chapter 5 and verse 19. The last scripture we will look at in this part of the lesson. James says this, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth." Brethren, we must realize that there are those brethren from the first century and up through today who turn away from the truth. They stray from the truth. The truth which is the Word of God, John 17, 17. They believe it, they are practicing it, they are doing those things, but they depart from it in some fashion or another. And we realize what John says here. Verse 20, "Let him know that he who turns a sinner," those who stray from the truth, just as those in Galatia had strayed from the truth to preach and believe that one must be circumcised to be saved. They had strayed from the truth. And James says, "Let him know that he who turns a sinner," that one is a sinner. If I stray from the truth, even in one point, the Bible says that I'm a sinner. And notice what else. Saves a sinner from the error of his way. The way that I am going is error. Is it 99.9% of what God has said in the Bible? Yes. But it is 0.1% wrong. Therefore, the way that I go is completely wrong, although it's only in one point. The way that I'm going is completely wrong. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul. Brethren, if I turn from the way of God, stray from the truth, I am a sinner and I am lost and I need to be saved from the error of my way. From the error of his way will save his soul from death. Brethren, if I stray from the truth, even though it may be in one point as those in Galatia who had been deceived by false teachers to believe that one must be circumcised to be saved, I am a sinner and I am lost. And unless I repent before leaving this life, the result is eternal death. Very sobering thoughts. But yet, as Christians, we know, and the Bible tells us, that we're to be confident in our salvation. How is it we can be confident in our salvation, knowing that we can stray away from God in one point and be lost for eternity? Well, we'll talk about that. Let's now notice the fact that we are to be confident in our salvation. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about how we know whether or not we're saved so that we can be confident. But let's first of all notice that God wants us to be confident. A very familiar scripture. Turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. As Paul is shortly going to be leaving this life and he knows that his time here upon the earth is drawing to a close. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Now the Apostle Paul knew this, that this crown was already laid up, that it was waiting for him, that it was in heaven, it was reserved for him. And he had no doubt whatsoever that when he passed away from this life, that he was going to receive this heavenly reward. And he says, to this which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. That gives you a little insight into what we'll talk about next Sunday morning. We're going to go through the book of John, 1 John. And John, as he writes these things in chapter 5 and verse 13, that he writes these things to those who believe in the name of the Lord so that they may know they have eternal life. And brethren, we're going to pick out, Lord willing, some things next week from 1 John that you may know and not have any doubt as you compare your life. And one of the key things we're going to talk about is loving the Lord. And for all those who love the appearance of Jesus Christ, when He returns with the angels in flaming fire to bring retribution upon those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, but for also all the saints to raise up to be with Him in glory forever, if you're going to love that appearance, you're saved. And you'll know it today. Turn your Bibles with me over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Still speaking of the confidence which we have as Christians. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. And the Apostle Paul is going through this epistle, and it's rather difficult, some of the things which he's talking about here. And in particular, this verse 12, says this, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. So Paul himself, as he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he knew he could be lost at any time. After preaching to people and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people being saved after doing miracles, he knew that he himself could turn away from the truth and he could be lost for eternity. He has not obtained it yet. He knew that. Just as you and I, but notice. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. things sort of get tangled there in the language, don't they? He's saying this: I'm not there yet. I've not been perfected yet. I am pressing on so that I lay hold of that eternal life, that crown that was reserved for him in heaven, that would be awarded to him in heaven. But he says this, notice the end of verse 12, of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now what does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ has already entered into heaven and he has laid hold of it already for the Apostle Paul and for you and I, all who are faithful to the Lord. In other words, Jesus has your reward in heaven right now waiting on you to get there. And Paul knew that as long as he was faithful to the Lord, as long as he pressed on doing the very best that he could do, that that reward would be waiting for him and Jesus would award that crown of righteousness to him. He knew that. He didn't doubt it. There was no question in his mind. And that reward is waiting for you also. Turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And here it's said a little bit differently with an athletic metaphor. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Paul said, I'm not there yet. But I'm pressing on. I'm running the race. I've cut off all these things that hinder me. And he lists some of them in Philippians chapter 3. He says this, verse 2, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Now here's the athletic metaphor. It's like running a race. And what do? You're running the 100-yard dash. What do? You watch these people who run these races. They're up and they're focused on the finish line. They're focused on where they're going. They're focused on what they're doing, and they're making sure they're not distracted by anything. One thing is on their mind, getting that finish line first. If they're distracted in any way, if they lose their concentration for a nanosecond, they're going to lose. Now, the metaphor is this, fixing your eyes on Jesus. So who is at the finish line? What is the finish line? The finish line is Jesus. Who is at the finish line? It is Jesus Christ. We focus our eyes upon him. He is at the finish line. He is waiting for you to cross the finish line. Because there he has, in another athletic metaphor of the Olympic Games, on winning the Olympic Games, what did they award? A crown, a wreath. Jesus has your crown. He has your wreath. He is waiting at the finish line to award you. And you can believe that. And you can trust in that. And you don't need to doubt that for a second. How do you know that you're in the race, though? That's next week. That's next week. Some songs, number 4. Good job, Brother Trask. First song on my list, number 4. First song we sang today, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Do you believe that? If you don't, why did you sing the song? You see, we believe it. We know it because it's what the Bible says. Number 485, I know the Lord will make a way for me. Whatever is going to happen in this life is going to happen. The Lord is going to make a way for me. I'm going to get through it somehow. I'm going to be victorious somehow through God and reach heaven and there be awarded my crown of righteousness. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And beginning in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1. and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Living hope. Living is eternal life. Our hope is living. If our hope was in anything but eternal life, it would be a dead hope. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved. Do you know it's reserved for you in heaven? It is reserved. Similar to, but not exactly like, having a hotel reservation. You get to the hotel reservation. You get to the hotel and it's reserved for you. You give them your name and they give you your room. It's waiting for you. It's prepared. It's cleaned up. Everything is ready. They give you a key. You walk in. It's reserved. Maybe you've sometimes been traveling without a reservation. And you go from one place and not find a room, and another place, and another place, and another place, and have to go to another town because you don't have a reservation. Your inheritance is reserved. It's waiting on you to get there. Don't doubt it one bit. Be certain of it. It's definite. Turn your Bibles with me over to Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1. Of course, there's only one chapter in the book of Jude, but to use computers nowadays, it's got to know what chapter it is, so chapter 1. Jude chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. 24 and 25. Now to him who is able. Him who is able. We must trust in God and His power as He works in our lives, and we talked about those things in particular last week. The strength that we know the Lord gives us and we can count on, and we don't question that one bit in our life, is going to be there. Faith is the victory. That was a series. We trust and count on God, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. It's all about our trust in God, who is able and who is faithful. And therefore, we are certain in His ability to make us stand. Turn your Bibles back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Keep in mind Jude chapter 1 verse 24. God, who is able to make us stand, to keep us from stumbling. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 5, now for this reason also applying all diligence, brethren, if you're applying all diligence, doing the things that Peter talks about here, be certain, be confident, don't doubt. Notice what he says. In your faith supply moral excellence or virtue, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Now remember that word practice, because next week we're going to talk about it concerning 1 John chapter 3. If this is your practice, if this is your way of life, not the practice of sin, immorality, lawlessness, if this is your practice, You know that you are saved. You know that your inheritance is reserved. You know that Jesus Christ is waiting for you in heaven for you to get there to award you your crown of righteousness. You know it, and you don't question it. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Remember Jude chapter 1, verse 24, God is able. And this is how God is able. This is what God does. Verse 11, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Abundantly supplied to you. We've talked about that verse some recently. Contrast it to what Jesus said. That the way is broad and it's very easy for those who are living in sin. And the end of that way is eternal damnation. But the way to God is very narrow and it's very difficult. And Jesus says that few enter by it. But Peter talks about it a little bit differently. If this is your practice, if these are the things that you're doing, if this is the way that you're living, if you're diligent, if you're pressing on, then what does he say in verse 11? God abundantly supplies. Abundantly supplies. And I've told you the story about occasionally you'll hear Christians, they may have been Christians 30 or 40 or 50 years, and they'll say something like this. They'll say something like, you know, it never gets easier being a Christian. I say you're doing something wrong. Because after you've been a Christian for a while and after you're practicing these things, your way is abundantly supplied to you. You are stronger because God is able. Turn your Bibles with me over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verses 1 through 4. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. If in my Father's house are many dwelling places, if it were not so, I would have told you so. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you also, you will also be. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas asked, Lord, we don't know where you're going, but look at verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There are many dwelling places in God's kingdom, eternal abode. Get your songbooks out and turn over to song number 198. There are a few songs along this line that we sing. Number 198. Here I labor and toil as I look for a home, just a humble abode among men. While in heaven a mansion is waiting for me and a gentle voice pleading, come in. And I love this chorus. There's a mansion now empty, just waiting for me at the end of life's troublesome way. And I know that the Savior will welcome me there near the door of that mansion someday. And isn't that what we're talking about? Yes, as Christians, we understand that we can stray from the truth and we can turn our backs on God and we can be lost for eternity. But that's not what we're doing. That's not our practice of life. Our practice is to diligently serve God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to press on to the upward goal of the calling of Christ. That is our practice. And therefore, we know without any doubt whatsoever there is a mansion, dwelling place, waiting for us in heaven. Jesus said, verse 3, that he would come again and receive you to myself. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's be reminded of Paul's account of that day when the Lord will come back for us. I want you to first notice verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Brethren, if we cannot confidently trust in what the Lord is saying here, it's no comfort. There's no comfort at all. Doesn't help us a bit. If we cannot believe and we cannot trust that these things not only apply to ourselves, but also to those who have departed this life and been faithful to the Lord. If we cannot trust in what God has said, then there's no comfort here. The fact that we are to comfort one another with these words means that we can count on them and we can trust them, and there is no doubt. Verse 14, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And brethren, if I can't count on that, if I can't know in my heart and trust in my heart that if the Lord were to come today, that I would be in that number that rose up and to be with the Lord in the air and to be with Him for all eternity, if I can't trust in that, I can't trust in anything. I'm going to take this book, I'm going to throw it away, and I'm going to forget the whole thing if I can't trust that. And for those who have died faithfully in the Lord, if I cannot count that they will not be there with us, there is no comfort in that. Paul says, comfort one another. We can know. And we can be certain. And not have any doubts. Certainly we do not know the heart of anyone else, but I know my heart and you know your heart. If the Lord were to come back today, you can know in your heart what would happen to you. How do we know we're saved without any doubt? Without any, would you read 1 John? We'll talk about it, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. We're going to extend the gospel invitation, number 280. I have decided to follow Jesus. I want everyone this morning to know that you are saved and know that if you were to pass from death this day, that you would be with the Lord for eternity. I was visiting Roe yesterday. And we've talked about death a few times. And I comforted him with these words. I said, Ro, you know if you don't get out of here, you're going to heaven. I want you to know you're going to heaven too. If there's any doubt in your mind, I want you to leave here today without any doubts. If you're not a Christian, you can obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Him to be the Son of God, being baptized into Jesus Christ, and you can leave here today knowing that you've obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ and that you are saved. But if you're a Christian today, if there's any doubt in your mind, we want to remove that doubt. We want to talk with you and pray with you. And before you walk out those doors today, I want you to know that you're going to heaven. If we can help you today, won't you step to the front now as we stand and sing.